Now, this morning we were speaking about the nobility of the kingdom, that is, the rewards to those who are willing to trade with God, the things that are necessary to be traded if we're going to obtain the treasures in heaven. We mentioned seven treasures, and before I go on here, I'd like to mention a couple more. These aren't the only ones, you know. But there is also joy. The Bible mentions joy. And what that will be comprised of, we'll have to wait and see. Unless God reveals it to us in advance, we know we're facing joy. Peace. If we pay the price and don't get a false peace in our life, we'll have peace. If we're willing to put up with the uproars of the Lord in this world, we'll have peace in that which is to come. And as well as peace in this world too. And righteousness. Also, that God will accept the work of our hands. You remember it says, if any man's work survive, or what does it say? Abide. Survive. That's great. So that's a reward. If we've done the right kind of work and the right motive, with the Lord doing it, have God accept the work of our hands is a mighty reward. A mighty reward. That we don't come and have God say, well, you were diligent, but you're on the wrong track, and we have to take it away, but you'll be saved as by fire. That's not so red hot. So that's a great reward for us if we are diligent to stay in God's will and don't get on our religious overdrive. And that he reward us, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, and also the praise of Christ is a great reward to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. So that all these are treasures in heaven. And if we set our affection on things above, and then these are the things that we can look for, discrete things. So if anyone ever asks you again, what are the treasures in heaven? Well, you know what, about nine of them, nine or ten of them, right there. All right, so what we would like to talk about, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And those are three rewards of the kingdom of God. And we'd like to talk a little bit tonight about righteousness, what this has to do with as being a reward in the kingdom, and also a subject that we haven't mentioned in quite a while, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is a feast that comes after Pentecost in the Bible. Pentecost comes, and then trumpets, spiritual warfare, and then the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is described in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. We may go into that in a moment. Let's read Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. We'll see the great contrast here. Leaves no, nothing in the middle. We're talking about now about righteousness, which is a great reward. It's not only an ongoing program, but we'll see, as God will, that it's a reward. It's one of the rewards, one of the treasures in heaven that's kept for us. All right, let's read together Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the concept of a lake is interesting. Evidently, this is a clear lake. And you'll be able in the future, according to Isaiah, the 66th chapter, evidently people are cast into it in their bodies, because it says, you will look upon the carcasses of those that have transgressed against me. So you'll be able to go and look down into the depths of a great lake burning with blue fire. It burns with fire and sulfur. That's a blue flame. It's very, very acrid. It gets into your nose, it stings, it's very, very difficult to be around. What it will be like on a whole lake is hard to comprehend. And you'll be able to see down there in the depths, people moving around, walking around, confined to that forever. That's a terrible thing, and the church needs to hear more about it. Saints, in these days, we need to hear more about hell and the lake of fire, because the fear of God has left our land. See, there's no fear of God before the eyes of the American people. They've ruled him out of their government and out of their schools. Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark. You can't get to first base with God until you fear him. Preach it. I tell you, as long as God gives me strength, I don't care what anybody says. The fear of God moves people. And when you realize that if this is no Sunday school picnic we're talking about, when God says they'll have their part in the lake of fire, God cannot lie. It will come to pass. They will have their part in the lake of fire. And there'll be no deliverance. There'll be no second thoughts on God's part. God means what he says. You'll go and you will see. And some of them, you may see some of the great murderers of history or the entertainment figures or people that we amuse ourselves with now shake a fist at you from the caverns of fire. It's a clear lake that you can see it. So righteousness is not a hootie-too kind of thing. It's you either get it or you don't go into the city. Let's touch briefly on this list of sins. We won't belabor them, but they're worth noting. Because these are the things that God esteems to be important. So if you're caught up on one of these, we want to do something about that tonight. Talking about the Day of Atonement, now the feast that comes after Pentecost, what provision God has made for his people. All right? We notice that the first gate, the first class, is the fearful or the timid or cowards. The Israelites, of course, displeased God greatly. They couldn't enter into the land because they were afraid. We don't regard fear as such a great sin. See, that's why I'm calling attention to these. So we'll know what constitutes sin in God's sight. And you can't get anywhere with God if you're fearful. Now, I said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But this is the fear of entering into the things of God, into the Christian life. Knowing what you should do, but being fearful. Like God said, enter into the land of promise. They said, no, there's giants there. There may be things God's talking to you about in your life, and you won't do it because you're afraid. We'll make provision tonight. We're going to pray tonight in accordance with the message of the Day of Atonement that God will deliver you from fear. It's the first thing that will cause you to enter in to the clear lake that burns with a blue fire. It's a real lake. And the fearful will be down in there. Isn't it a terrible thing that we don't do anything out of fear and then the thing that we fear comes upon us? Fear is a terrible thing because it prevents a person from getting anywhere with God. You cannot get anywhere with God if you're a fearful person because he demands robustness of spirit. You have to press in and grab it and get in there. And if you cower, you are taking your chances, because this is the Word of God. Secondly, the unbelieving. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, if you don't believe that, you are not going to seek him, and you will be an unbeliever. You will have your part in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, according to the Word of God. Fear and unbelief. So if those are bothering you, you're going to want to get prayed for tonight. Thank God he's made provision under the workings of the kingdom of God to deliver. The abominable. Well, this covers everything. Two abominations in our day, I jotted down two that I think are abominable. One is teaching women that bearing and raising children is an insignificant task compared with something like being a lawyer or a banker. To me, that teaching is an abomination. That's an abomination. Because it perverts so much God's plan for women and for mankind that a woman should regard bearing a child, raising a child as being insignificant to computing interest on a banking machine, on a computer. Compare the two. See, that's an abomination. Another abomination in our day is interpreting our Constitution to mean that God cannot have any place in our government or our schools. Do you realize that our nation is one of the few in the world that has ruled God out of government and out of the schools by fiat? We, the Albanians, the Soviet, the Czechs, a couple other minor nations have ruled God out by fiat. You cannot, you see, under the guise of the separation of church and state, we've made it the separation of state and God. What that originally meant in the Constitution was that we were to have no state church, such as the Lutheran or the state church of England. That's what that alluded to. Congress shall not entertain a state church. It had nothing to do with preventing children from praying. But by interpreting this to mean that God cannot be allowed in our schools or our government, we have ruled God out of our government. Do you realize the United States has a godless government and a godless school by law? And so do the Soviets. The only difference is we're so ambivalent, inconsistent, and hypocritical, we can't see it. But that's what it amounts to. I'd like to know if it doesn't. Not separation of church and state, it's a separation of the state and God. And so we have a godless government by law, by constitutional interpretation. Think of that. That is an abomination. I'll proceed to the next. The murderers, people today, murder is becoming rampant, isn't it? It has to do with impatience. People want what they want now. They can't get it. They lose their temper. They stab, and so on. Murderers, there be no murderers. There are murderers among God's people. They're violent. Some of them find themselves in jail. Christians, that's right. The whoremongers. Now, this covers every kind of... the word means the lewd, or those who devote themselves to that which is nasty. Filthy talk. Dwelling on the nasty jokes. That which is unclean. Adultery, fornications, living together without marriage comes under this. It's adultery. It's fornication. You live together, young people will say, well, we're married in our hearts. If that's the case, then what's fornication? What's the definition of it? The definition of fornication is living together without civil marriage. That's the definition of it. So if you're having relationships with another human being, apart from civil legal marriage, you are living in fornication. You are a candidate for the lake that burns with a blue fire and is clear, in which people will be living forever. God is not joking. He means that. This is what God calls sin. Sorcery. Anything to do with any kind of witchcraft. Ouija boards. Any communication with making demon spirits familiar to you. Any work in that kind that has to do with magic in that sense, using it to manipulate this physical realm through metaphysical means, God has instant judgment on that, and you will find yourself, if you do that, linked with hell, and you will be in the lake of fire. This would include, of course, anything on drugs where the drugs produced any kind of a psychic relationship. Drugs and booze, drugs and alcohol both are linked to demon spirits and provide an entrance for demon spirits. Both of them do. In Iceland, the spirits of drinking actually talk. Yeah, the spirits, the drinking, what do they call it? The drinker spirit or something, will actually talk out and speak. And so these things do open up. So if you're having a little tipple, a little wine, a little alcohol, a little beer, I want you to know that you are opening up your personality to an evil spirit. And that can lead to sorcery. And certainly drugs can and does lead into sorcery. It's no joke. God means what he says. Christian or not? Christian or not? That's one thing we'll be discussing in a moment, where Christianity enters in, where grace enters in. Why is righteousness a reward of the kingdom? And finally, the idolaters. And I've mentioned the five major idols of America are lust, money, pleasure, witchcraft, and violence. Those are the five major idols. The one that the Bible zooms in on is covetousness. That is our great idol in America, our love of money. Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That means put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's excesses, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, in Ephesians 5, 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Bible has a lot, Old Testament and New, to say about the love of money. In fact, in the New Testament, it says in another place, if a man is a covetous man, and he's a Christian, don't have any fellowship with him. It's heavy. It's heavy. This thing about the love of money is very heavy in the Bible. And idolatry is classified in the Bible as covetousness. So if you are covetous tonight, you want to be sure to come up and let us deal with it. Let the Lord deal, the Holy Spirit deal with it, because it can take you into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. How long has it hurt? You heard anybody preach like that? See, the devil has had us put a soft voice on the preaching of hell in the lake of fire, and it's not particularly couth. Well, I don't blame him. I guess if I was in his shoes, I would too. Because if you get people afraid enough of hell, they'll move. Or have we been so brainwashed by the psychologists that we don't believe that? Yeah? If you get frightened enough, you'll move. Praise the Lord. That's why it says Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. And other places it mentions about people being moved because of the fear of God. Somewhere we've got in our preaching, Paul, that there's something wrong with the fear of God. We need to get back to it, saints. If you don't fear God, you're ignorant of God. Because Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you don't have never experienced that fear of God, what it is to stand as a spirit before your Creator and realize that if he is displeased with your actions and decreed so to cast you into outer darkness or make you a wandering star or hurl you into the depths of the lake of fire, and that doesn't cause you to fear, you have a heart filled with rebellion. Right? Because that would make a normal person say, boy, if that's what it is, wow, you know. So, maybe enough on that for now, but please give that some thought, because that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach all this other stuff about loving people in the kingdom of God. It doesn't teach that. It says, if you do these things, this is where you go. And that's a fair warning, fair and clear. All right, now, now here are these sins. Now, it does not, where does grace fit in? People who do these things, whether it's covetousness or fear or unbelief, the people who practice these things cannot enter into the New Jerusalem. They cannot go through the gates. All right, so what are we talking about here? Where does this come out in Christianity? Where does grace figure in? This is probably the greatest single area of confusion in all Christian doctrine today. It's a relationship between Revelation 21:8 and such verses as John 3:16. Where do they come together? All right, now there's two great aspects of sin. Two great aspects of sin. Does anyone know what they are? There's two big things that have to do with sin. Aaron, do you know?
The guilt and the power.
Okay. Now, the kingdom of God deals with both of them. The guilt of a sin done, once you do it, you're guilty. And then the tendency to keep on doing it. Of course, if you're practicing sin, you're not in the kingdom of God because there's no sin in the kingdom of God. So now we have to see what provision has God made for guilt and what provision has God made for the doing of it, the compulsion. All right, now in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and you can take my word for it, it's there. It describes the Day of Atonement. Now, in the Day of Atonement, that took place once a year, and it took place after the Feast of Pentecost. So, this business of atonement or redemption or God's dealing with sin in the types takes place after you receive the Holy Spirit, not before. All right, now, what happens before Pentecost is the Passover, or basic salvation, where Christ died, and when we receive the blood by faith, the Lord passes over us in the day of judgment. That's God's protection on the church. But it has nothing to do with our sins as individuals. It has to do with the sin of the world and the sin in which we were born. But as we can see among saved people, in many, many cases, there has been little or no dealings in their life concerning the action of sin. That's why the church is in the state it is in. It regards itself as protected. It believes that somewhere, somehow, God will do something about sin, but they're not sure what or what point. All right, now, on this Day of Atonement that took place once a year, there was a number of things, but I just want to call attention to two. There were two goats brought in. This is part of the ceremony, the part we're dealing with. They were brought in here before Aaron, who was stationed in here, and lots were cast on them, and one goat was chosen to be the Lord's goat. The other goat was called a scapegoat. When two goats were designated, the Lord's goat was slain, and Aaron took the blood in a basin, he brought it in here, and he went past the veil in here, and he sprinkled it before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat in here to make an atonement for the guilt of the sins of the people. In other words, all the guilt of Israel for the year was washed away in that blood of that goat. That's the Day of Atonement. The guilt was taken care of with the Lord's goat. But there was another goat, the scapegoat. When Aaron was through making provision for the guilt of the sins of the people. Now, do you see the difference between guilt and power? Power is if you keep on doing it. Like, guilt is like, let's say you stole something, and you had to pay the penalty for that crime. You're guilty of that crime. That's one matter. But if you keep on stealing, that's something else again. See, there's two different things going on there. One is the guilt and the problem of taking care of that particular crime, and the other one is criminal behavior. The other one is criminal behavior, which is a different matter. It's two different things. One is the guilt of it. The other one is the continual doing of it. All right, now, the second goat, the scapegoat, Aaron the priest stood here, put his hands on the head of that goat, and he confessed over that goat the sins of Israel. Whether they had a regular chant or what, but he'd say, "Oh Lord, we have murdered, we have coveted, we have committed adultery." He just broadcast, not in terms of the individual, but the whole nation. He would yell them all out, everything they've done, and I'm sure that people stand and say, "Amen, amen, that's me, standing in the need of prayer." And then they had a man standing there called a prepared man or a fit man, and he took that scapegoat, led him outside of this area into what they call a land not inhabited, or desert region, and let him go, which was a symbol that of the removal. Now, we see then, in the case of the Christian redemption, you've got two problems you're dealing with. One is this first goat that deals with guilt, and the other one is the second goat that deals with the sin itself, the doing of it, the presence of it in the camp. Now, I think most of us have been Christians long enough to see that God's people have their sins forgiven if they have confessed to God that they were a sinner, they have repented, they have been baptized in water, then God has forgiven their sins. But the churches are full of sin. The presence of sin has not been taken out of the camp. The Christian church is full of sin. All these different denominations, the competing among the denominations, the stealing that goes on, the lying, all kinds of immorality and everything else is rife in the church. And you may be here tonight, and you may be a saved person. You may know that Christ has forgiven your sin. But when we went through that list of sin, there may be something there that in all honesty you would have to say, that sin is present in my life. That sin is present in my life. Now, here we have a situation. If, when we get here to the new heaven and earth reign of Christ, Revelation 21, if we cannot enter in to that city, that does not mean that we can go in as Christians who are forgiven. In the holy city, there is no individual who is covetous. Do you know that that is true? In other words, it's not a city of forgiven sinners. It is a city of holy creatures. Do you see the difference? My church doesn't pay attention to this because we kind of picture in our mind, well, I know, you know, everybody sins and I accept the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins, but when I die, they'll vanish as somehow. We recognize that somehow, somewhere, God must be going to remove our sin because if not, we're going into the lake of fire. See, it's not a question anymore of guilt. If you accepted Christ, the guilt. But what are you going to do about the sin in your life? Or does it matter? Now we have to know, what does the Bible say? Tradition, church tradition says, or assumes, it's not thought through clearly, that when we die, it's taken care of. And I mentioned something about suicide this morning and didn't finish my thought. Let me finish it now. Because suicide has become a great teenage thing. It's the second cause of death among teenagers after automobile accidents is suicide. Great rise of suicide. Now, why is this? Well, some girl will get pregnant and she can't face the music. Or a boy has done something and he can't face it. Or depression. Or a boy's going to get even with his parents. Or the kid is being compared with another brother or sister or whatever and is all the time being knocked down about their looks or their grades or whatever, and they finally say, what's the use? And all right, let me tell you what the problem with that is. The problem with that is that when you leave this world, you go into one where there's more pain. I don't know if you're following me or not. But you see, we make the assumption, boy, I can't stand this in my mind, I can't face it, you know, I'm... Here I've got this to face, and there's a child on the way, and my parents are going to go through the roof, and I can't face the shame of the church, and this is wrong. Or like when the big crash came on Wall Street, and the people saw in one day their savings wiped out. Just in one day. One moment they were millionaires, the next moment they were penniless. And their hearts were so wrapped up. Out they went, out the window of the big buildings. Back in 1929, 1930, just committing suicide, splash on the sidewalk. Because they thought, I can't stand this mental agony. But you see, the problem is that when you commit suicide, You are a spirit before God. You don't even have the refuge of unconsciousness or sleep. You're really in pain then. You're really in torment then. So there's nothing in this world that can compare with spiritual torment. So don't ever make the mistake of committing suicide, is because what you're doing is leaving this body and marching in as a spirit into the face of an angry God, and you certainly will be tormented, and you have no refuge in unconsciousness. You can't commit suicide there. Anything is better than that. Believe me, anything. So kids, no matter what you do, and grown-ups too, if you lose your savings tomorrow or the mental pressures of life come on you or whatever, suicide is no answer. Believe me, you're only asking for pain and unmitigated spiritual intense pain from which there is no flight. There's no surcease from it. So don't ever make... There's always, if you pray, there's always... I don't care what happens to you. Mom and Dad will get over it somehow. You'll get money somehow. There's always a way. Like where they say, where there's life, there's hope. And if you'll pray to God, He'll make a way for you. But once you commit suicide, you have purchased the ranch, as they say. I mean, you have bought the ranch because you have no refuge after that. You can't shoot yourself. You can't die. You can't sleep. You can't go unconscious. There's no cessation of the pain. It's no joke to commit suicide. It's a stupid thing because you're going to enter into enormous spiritual pain. And who knows but what it might be for eternity. Don't ever make that mistake. Nothing is worth that. Nothing. Praise the Lord. Take what mistakes you made and make the best of it. God will help you. But don't take that way out. It's a selfish way out in terms of your parents, your loved ones have to pick up the remains. And not only that, but you yourself are in bad trouble. You're out of the frying pan and right into the flames. Better off in this world. You still got another chance to repent. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. 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 All right. Just want to make sure you're listening. All right. Now here we've got ourselves a picklement. Because we cannot enter into these good things of God as a forgiven sinner. Now, as I said, our assumption has been that when we die, it vanishes. See, that when we die, it'll be all right. I'll take my chances. I haven't really cut the mustard here, but when I die, I hope that the Christian salvation means that I have no more sin with me. I can go into the holy city on the basis of forgiveness. But you see, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. That's the only thing wrong with that doctrine. It's a lovely doctrine. There's just one small problem, and that is the Bible doesn't teach it. Any manner, shape, or form. All right, now let's see what the Bible does teach. The Bible has a teaching about this, so let's turn to my notes here. All right. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. There is hope. You're going to get off this pretty soon, but you may have to come up this altar. That's right. And do something about it. And I'll explain why in a moment as God helps. Ephesians 1:14. Now this is speaking about getting saved and receiving the Holy Spirit. And it says, which is the earnest or the down payment. That's an old English word, means down payment or guarantee. A guarantee. Think of it that way. Which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now this word redemption is linked to the Day of Atonement. It has to do with the Day of Atonement, and it means that at some time in the future, and the context is the coming of the Lord, that at the coming of the Lord, He will complete the work of redemption. Meaning that that part of you which still has sin will be bought by the Lord, and the sin will be banished when the Lord comes. Now, there are conditions for this, but I want you to see the provision that's made, because obviously Many, many Christians have died in incomplete victory. And we certainly hope in here that they're not going to be confined to the blue flames of the lake that burns with sulfur and fire. So there's got to be a provision. Now, where is that provision, all right? We find, first of all, that it's future. Ephesians 1:14. That what we have now when we have salvation in the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the finish. That is, when God takes care, we have the forgiveness now, but when God deals with the presence of sin, that second half of atonement will come with the coming of the Lord. It does not have to do with our dying. It does not have to do with our going to heaven. It doesn't take place in the rapture. It takes place by an act of the Lord's will when He comes. Just as He did with the thief on the cross, where with a flick of His hand, He banished that man's guilt and sin and everything, and He said, "This day you'll be with Me in paradise." It didn't have to do with the man's dying. It had to do with the edict of Jesus Christ. All right? Ephesians, same book, chapter 4, verse 30. Now this is something about receiving the Holy Spirit of God. It's a blessing when you receive the Holy Spirit of God. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." Now we don't seal people today, but in the old days, when a king or someone wrote a letter, and they didn't have a glue that you lick and stick it like that. They had wax, and they would melt it and put the melted wax on it, and then they would take a metal seal and put it in the wax and lift it up. The coolness of the metal would cause the wax to congeal at that point, and you would have a seal. And then you could know that no one read your letter, because if the seal wasn't broken, then you know because someone else couldn't match that seal. They didn't have that metal stamp, so that was a pretty good thing there, that letter had not been opened. Also, even today, we have seals, like our school has a seal that you emboss paper. It's a seal of the institution. All right, the Holy Spirit is God's seal on our life unto something that's ahead. Unto what? Unto the day of redemption. This is this day of atonement that's coming, that was prefigured in the actions of Aaron on this Day of Atonement. There's a Day of Atonement, or a Day of Redemption coming, to deal with the incompletion of victory, the presence of sin. All right, it's future. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until that comes. All right, Hebrews 9:28 is a good one. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time," how? "Without sin unto salvation." So even salvation is future. Right? What we have now is a sealing, because God doesn't consider us saved when we're still sinning. In the pure sense, God's salvation includes more than God seeing you as guiltless. It includes the removal. On the Day of Atonement, if we'd have just had this one goat, then we could have said all that God was concerned about was a propitiation, the life of the innocent goat going for the life of the guilty Israel. We could say then God's salvation consists of forgiveness. But because God had another goat there that was not slain, there was no bloodshed, but that living goat was let out, therefore we know that the Christian salvation is not limited to forgiveness, but includes removal. So Hebrews, in this context, Hebrews 9:28, shows salvation to be future. And it is. That's why it says, "Lift up your heads unto what?" Redemption. The day of redemption. It's ahead of us. We are what we are now, a seal. God's put a seal on us. But we're going to be redeemed and saved in the future so that we can go into the city. Because if God doesn't get this sin out of us, we're not going anywhere. But you know where. Praise the Lord. All right, and one last one. I just want you to see this is a heavy doctrine in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So when the Lord comes, He's coming to save us by removing sin, by redeeming us from the power of sin. Okay? All right. Now, we have here an apparent contradiction because we just got through where Paul said, if you do these sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom. Now we turn around and find that the same writer says that the deliverance from this is coming in the future. On the one hand, he says, if you practice sin, you cannot enter the kingdom. The man is covetous and does these other things, a whoremonger, you cannot. Then he turns around, and he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved, saying, get saved. He's to the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus. All right, now, that leaves us with this question. What posture, or what do we do about sin today that will guarantee that when the Lord comes, we can participate? That's the rub. It's right there where the boy catches his finger in the machinery. That's where the problem is. I don't suppose you see why I get so excited about that. But you see, if on the one hand, what you have is an overemphasis on grace. If you say that everybody that names the name of Jesus and does the four steps of salvation need not be too concerned about sin because he's going to be saved in the last day, you've got the condition in America today where people, it's got down to the place where people say, well, I'm going to sin, but I know I'm saved by grace and God's going to save me in the last day. That's one problem. Then on the other problem, if you don't have this future business, you have the dedicated and conscientious saint who's in a nightmare of torment because he's not perfect. And he says, boy, if I don't make it by the time I die, or what about my Aunt Mabel who died and she just accepted the Lord and she died, that means she's going to hell because she never got cleansed in this world. Then you've got another problem. So there is an answer. There is an answer, and it isn't either one. It isn't either one. There is a middle course, and it appears, and we'll look at the scripture, that in the first place, here's number one shot right out of the cannon. When you become a Christian, to really get saved, you have to repent. Now, we preach salvation by a show of hands, and there's a time for that. There's a time, because God's dealing with someone, all he has to do is open his heart, and the Lord will save him. You can tell whether you're getting saved or not. But the basic apostolic message of the book of Acts is repentance. So, number one, you do not come to Christ with the idea, he forgives my sin, and in the future he's going to save me, so in the meanwhile, I'll kind of flop around and do what I can. That is no washy. No washy. All right, now why will it not wash? And here's the reason, and it's in John 5, someone read John 5:22. Now notice this, because this is the key to what I'm saying tonight. John 5:22 is it. That's where it is. That's the key. I know it's complex. Peter said it was complex. But it's worth pursuing. Because if you get it wrong, you'll either freeze on the stick or else live all over the ballpark. One of the two. So it's worth going after. Now, it isn't all so impossible to get, even on Sunday night. Even in the holiday season. All right, someone read John 5:22.
For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son.
All right, now here's your picture. God the Father judges no one. He judges no one. So the one who has all authority to say that you're going to have eternal life, or you are going to punishment, is who? There is no formula by which you can guarantee salvation. That's where the problem is. We teach people, well, if you go through the four steps of salvation, no matter how you live, you'll make it because so and so, because we've got 25 verses that we put together that way. But each person's destiny is decided one at a time, not on the basis of a formula, but by a person. That's where it is. That's where the whole thing is. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, who is going to get the blessing of the full redemption, and who is not, cannot be confined to a formula. It depends on the will of Christ at that time. Now that's what it means. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So, when we begin to say, well, I know I can be saved even if I don't live righteously because of what Christ did on the thief on the cross, what's wrong with that reasoning? What are you trying to make there? You're trying to make a copy. You're trying to make a formula. You're saying because he did this to the thief, he has to do it to me. No. A judge has discretion. See? And Christ knows about every person's life. And here's two people. Both have made a profession of Christ, and both are bound by the same sin. And the Lord says to one, into the kingdom. He says the other one, out of the kingdom. Oh, but we both accepted Christ. And he's judging us for the same thing. But you see, the Lord has the power to see that person's whole life. And one person has been newly saved, has little teaching, never heard the word of righteousness, has bewailed their sins all the day long, and has yearned to God for salvation, but you can't see that. See, all you do is judging what you see. And the Lord reads that, he says, here's a soul that if he had had the message of the holiness, and any spiritual help, he would have lived a righteous life. And the Lord, that's what he did with the man on the cross. He didn't go by just what the man said that one time. He read that man's whole thing. And he made a judgment. He has the power of judgment. He's a judge. And here's this other individual who also accept Christ, but their attitude was not like that. They'd heard the word of righteousness. They knew what was right. They had in their mind rationalized their own behavior. They had justified their own behavior. They said, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is covetous, so there's no need for me to be any different. You see, on the surface, you don't see any different. But when Christ sees them, he sees the one was mourning for his sins, the other one was justifying it. They were taking their chances on a deathbed confession, or they were trying to hook God on the gospel and say, you gotta save me because I said the thing. And God is not gonna be, you don't do that to a judge, not to a judge who has all authority. And the question is worthiness. Say, that's not in the Bible. It is 2. Revelation 3, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Boy, there was a church that was in trouble. Which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Why were they worthy? On what basis were they worthy? On their overcoming walk, because he says, he that overcometh. See, he told them, in fact, the Revelation 2 and 3 is all it has to do about his works. Works. The church is rewarded on the basis of its works. And see, we haven't understood that. We said, if I go through the magic formula, that means that Christ, that when I die, I'll be all right. Wrong on two counts. The rightness of the thing is that you have to be repent when you're saved, and then after that, you have to, well, let me put it plainly, you have to do the best you can. You have to do the best, whatever happened to that expression. You have to do the best you can until God makes provision for you to do better. And so each person's judgment will be based entirely on their life and attitude and what they do, and there's no formula that's going to get anybody any place. Now, I say that with this stipulation. God has put certain things in there where he says, like, if you confess Christ and believe on him and so on, that you will be saved. But then he hedges it around with a whole bunch of other stuff. Let me give you an example. Look at this, one of my favorite verses, wouldn't you know? In 2 Peter, verse 19. Now, this is speaking to people who had come into the church who were professing Christians. All right, it says, 1 Peter, what did I say? 19? Second chapter, what verse did I say? 19? While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome. Now this is talking to Christians. This has nothing to do with the unsaved. I'll show you. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, now here's a person who has escaped the pollutions of the world, right? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, is that a Christian? He's escaped the pollutions of the world. He's escaped booze, cigarettes, drugs, sex, the whole bit. He's escaped it all through the knowledge of Christ. Not through willpower, but through the knowledge of Christ. That's a sanctified Christian. They are again entangled therein and overcome. See, it's a question of overcoming. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from it. Now, would you say that these people are going to be redeemed when the Lord comes? No. Well, then it's a mixed bag. Redemption is future, providing that you do the things of God along the way. If you do not do the things of God along the way, you are not a candidate. God will judge, Christ, not God, Christ now, will judge you unworthy of eternal life, because it's his kingdom and it's his world. And if he looks down and he sees you and he says, boy, they've accepted me, but man, their heart's far from me. They've heard the word of truth. They've been preached to, and much has been committed to them, but they're not doing it. They're just, they're using me. See? You can't come up and say, aha, Lord, but I've got you right here, because it says, if I confess you, you know, I have eternal life, and that means you have to depart from me. See? Because I told you in 2 Peter, not to get entangled with the world, didn't I? Yes, you did. But. All right. Peter was a good preacher, a good fisherman, a good shepherd, and a good preacher. And the fourth chapter of 1 Peter is lovely. Just lovely. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see what I'm showing? That It's a mixed bag that in order to be really fully saved, we have to get rid of the power, because all these things that we mentioned in the beginning are going to end up where? In the lake. See? All the fearful. See? All the whoremongers, all the sorcerers. And so the only way that you can get escape that lake is by what? Not by being forgiven, but by getting saved from it. See, salvation is not a state of forgiveness. It's deliverance. Well, didn't we read it in Hebrews? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him. So what, we're sealed. All right, but participating in the salvation which is coming from the Lord has to do with how we live. It's never a shoe-in. It's never a shoe-in. It's never where you can say, boy, I got it made downhill. I got a handle on it. We're moving downhill, boy. No way, because it's just that time that your adversary has got you, and you don't realize that because you have not done your best. You have not persevered. He that endures to the end shall be saved. We can make it abundantly, we can make it joyously, but we can't make it foolishly, indolently, or carelessly. Praise the Lord. So you're going to have to give it your best shot. No man can serve God and mammon. All right, so we see these lovely passages. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Are you have an arm, a mind to suffer? Come on now, come on! Do you have a mind to suffer? Have you armed yourself to suffer? You're scared witless. Huh? Come on now. Tough times are coming. And you can stick your head in the sand if you want to, and you'll cave if you do. So what you've got to do is to gird up the loins of your mind, because Christians suffer, and let's see why. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So part of God's salvation has to do right in this world by making us suffer. Boy, when you suffer enough, Eddie, you quit your sinning, I'll tell you that. Huh? Woo! Well, I told so many people I was sorry for saying something against them or doing something. I don't do it anymore. That's right. I got sick and tired of telling people I was sorry. It's a lot easier just not to do it. Some people haven't said they're sorry yet. That's why you keep on doing it. But boy, when you finally yield to the Lord and do what the Lord says and go make peace with your brother and make it right, and you have to humble yourself like that and just keep humbling yourself and telling people you're sorry, after a while you get the message, you quit it. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You'll get beat on the head long enough, finally the message comes through. I must be doing something wrong. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. All right, so that's part of this salvation. See, it comes through suffering, according to the Bible. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Whenever they consider a person saved, they consider him to be a Jew in the Bible. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We spoke about that this morning. Don't worry about people's, about your reputation. It's shot anyway. Now look at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That means if you're not quick, you're dead, right? No, that's an old English term, and it means living. It means that when the day of atonement sets in, that God will judge the people in the spiritual realm and in the realm of the living at the same time. Now, we don't understand this continuity of experience. We think the other world when we die, boy, that's all like Oz, you know, that's all sugarcane mountains and chocolate rivers. But it's not. Things go on the same. That's why I tell you, don't commit suicide. That's a foolish thing to do, because all your faculties will remain intact. The only problem is you have no refuge then. You're really in the soup. There's a continuity. And so when God's time of redemption comes, He will judge those who are alive on earth and those who are alive in heaven at the same time independently of their status. He's ready to judge the living and the dead, Peter said 2,000 years ago. And I want to submit to you that this day, at least in its early warning stages, has already begun. See, it's already has set in. It's already active among us. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That is, to people physically dead. The gospel was preached to them. Now, there's something you don't hear every day. These are spirits in prison. If you go back into the third chapter, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. These spirits were kept in prison. See, God can do all kinds of things. Here he took these spirits that he hadn't made a final determination and he just locked them up in the caboose. He locked them up in the juzgado. All these prisoners, and he kept them there till they had a chance to hear the gospel. And when Christ descended into the spiritual realm, he went and he preached the good news to those people. That's why I'm telling you, you have to make up your mind. It doesn't matter whether you're in the spiritual realm or here, you have to make up your mind. Dying won't do it for you. If you're not going to do it here, you won't do it there. Like it says in Lazarus and the rich man, he says, hey, look, they're not going to believe though somebody came back from the dead. That one, somebody's saying to me, well, we won't need faith in heaven because we can see God. Unbelief began around the throne of God. It won't make any difference. Satan was a cherub that covered the throne of God, and he didn't believe God. Faith doesn't come by sight. Faith has to do with your figuring out what kind of character God has. And it doesn't matter whether you can see Him or not. The devils know there's a God and their flesh crawls with mortal terror. If you're going to serve God, you'll serve Him here today. It won't make any difference whether you die or not. There's no big revival when you die. You just go over in the same condition you're here. And so the gospel was preached to the people without even in a body. Now, that's why I say God is just, and we can't make our nice pat little doctrine and say this is the way it is because it isn't. Christ makes a determination about each person. He has all authority. He gives eternal life to whom He will. He's the one you've got to please. He's the one who's going to judge you. And you have nothing to say to that judge. You say, yes, Your Honor. No, Your Honor. If you say so, Your Honor. Aye, sir, because you're not going to deal with Christ. You're just going to take what it is and be herded off to your place. Because He's a mighty terror, the Lord is. All right. I think you see that. The gospel is preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And Peter says so nicely 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's a long time to watch, 2,000 years. But that's the way we have to live. All right, do you see then that salvation is a deliverance from the power? There's coming a time when God is going to judge the living and the dead. And what I'm submitting to you is that today we can judge ourselves through the Holy Spirit. Now, what we do, the way we practice, it works. It's Bible. Let me give you the Bible so you don't think we've made it up somewhere. 1 John, first chapter, verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. Now, this is speaking to Christians. 1 John 1, 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, that is if we sin, and say, well, I'm a big Christian, what does it say? We lie. We lie. You cannot commit sin and have fellowship with God. You can holler gospel all over the place. No good. But if we walk in the light, that is in the light of God's will, as He is in the light, God, We have fellowship one with another, one with God, that means, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood cleanses us, providing we do what? Walk in the light. You cannot just live anyway. You've got to cut the mustard. All right, now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here we go. Here's the Day of Atonement. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. God will never fail us on this. To do two things, because we have to deal with the guilt and the power. First, to do what? To forgive. That has to do with guilt. And secondly, to cleanse. Now, the rest of 1 John is an exhortation not to sin. All right, we're going to practice this tonight. And let me tell you a part about it. It is incumbent on you and me to not sin. How many knew that the Bible says, don't sin? Yeah, it's at 1 Corinthians 15. Awake to righteousness and sin not. It says, don't sin. All right, would you grant me that it tells you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for your flesh? All right, you're with me then. The New Testament says, do not sin. Okay, now if you sin, and sin is the main things that I said, fear and unbelief and all, that's what God considers to be sin, sorcery, all forms of murder, the evil things that go on in the world and in the church. All right, now if you sin, being a Christian, knowing that you're not supposed to, you're commanded not to, one of two things is true. And here's where your judgment is going to be decided by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you continue to sin on any line, one of two things is true. Either you, of your own will, are sinning and justifying it in your heart and saying, I'll get by, it's not so bad. That's called willful sin. There is no provision in the Bible, Old Testament or New, for willful sin. It will not be when you face Jesus either. He will say to you, you sin willfully, and you will have to admit, yes, I sin willfully, and you will have to take the consequences. Whether if he chooses to redeem you, to purge you, and call you righteous, and cleanse you by an act of his own power, he has that power to do so. But should he not, your end is going to be in torment. The only other thing would be that you are bound by a spirit. Now, I do not say that a spirit, you're possessed, or evil spirits are dwelling in you, or if you've got 400 demons or anything of the kind. But if you know that the Bible says not to fornicate, not to lie, not to walk in unbelief or fear, not to be covetous. You know that. Or the things we talked about this morning, what the Bible said. And you don't do it. Either you have decided not to do it, or you can't help yourself. If you can't help yourself, you're bound. That is, there is a spirit that acts upon weaknesses in your flesh or is resident in your flesh, as Paul says, the evil that dwells in me, which is compelling you to act beyond your will. In other words, you have lost your control of yourself at that point. There is no third alternative. Either you are justifying it or you are bound. And that's how Christ will judge you. If you are justifying it, you are creating sin. You are a sinner. That is, you are not a bound person crying for redemption and drawing forth the Lord's compassions. You have elected to defy God. I want you to feel the severity of that. If the Bible says not to do nasty things and you're doing them, and you're not coming to the altar for release. You are coming against your God. And there isn't a scripture in the Bible that God has any reason to cleanse you in the day of Christ. You have chosen to sin against God of your own free will. You have chosen to defy God. I want to make it just so that you'll see just what it is. It will not change in the next life. You will still choose it. You will be bound with it. You will not be able to stop choosing it because that's the way it works. You will be compelled to do that forever. And you will be cast where those are who do those things. Because you have chosen to disobey God. And once you do that, there is no provision. It says, but if we sin willfully after we have received the truth, there remaineth no more forgiveness for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You have made yourself an adversary of Christ because he has said, don't do it, and you have said, I will do it. But if you, in your heart, are saying, oh God, I know I do it, and I've been doing it for years, but I know it's wrong, and some of you may be bound past the point because you have defied God long enough that you're on dangerous ground. But if you can work up enough within your spirit to say, God, I don't even want to be helped, help me! God will hear that prayer. Do you follow me? If you don't even want deliverance, but deep in your spirit you're saying, I wish I wanted it. Oh God, have mercy on me. Change my will. God will hear that coming out from the depths of your soul. But if you say, of my own will, God, I know what's right, but I have elected to take my chances, then that's just what you have done. And there is no one who can raise a hand to save you, not man or devil. Only Jesus will determine whether or not you will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to ask you now to bow your heads in prayer, if you'll be so kind. And I'm going to ask Hank and a couple of the men, if you bring up maybe 10 chairs and put them on the platform here, because people going back and forth with the tapes sometimes creates a little disturbance. So we'll just put it right up here on the platform. And put it, if you will, men, the rest praying, please. We might save someone's soul tonight. We're talking about the second act, getting the sin out of the camp. Getting it out of the camp. Put it so that when they kneel, they have their backs to the congregation, would you? Yeah. And leave a little room for people to work on both sides of them. I just want you to search your soul. This is a heavy message tonight. I prayed much about what to preach tonight. Had some other subjects, but I fell to the Lord. Preach the Day of Atonement. Preach the Day of Atonement. So that's what I'm doing, is preaching the Day of Atonement. Tell them about the lake of fire. Tell them what I have said. That's what I have done. I've told you what God has said. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, we look unto you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we do not take the words of the Scripture lightly. Lord, if you have told us precisely what you're going to do, and precisely what we must do, then, Lord, we're fixing to do it, Lord, because we do have a healthy fear of God in our personalities, Lord. We know life is short at best, and we know, Lord, to be out of this life and into the next could very well be out of the frying pan and into the fire unless we elect to lay up treasures in heaven. And, Lord, that's what we're about tonight. So, Lord, we know it's hard for people Lord, to come to God. And so, Lord, in Your name tonight, we take dominion over Satan. We take dominion over the spirits of embarrassment and fear, the spirits that would keep Your people from responding. We take dominion over them in the name of Jesus the Lord, that there may be a space here tonight, Lord, that people who have deep-seated problems, Lord, may be able to make a clean breast of them to God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Let, Lord, Your mighty power be upon us. Almighty Father, we have preached Your word truly and straightly, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, we ask now for the help of Your Holy Spirit, that people will be able to make the right move, Lord, in the kingdom of God. As we come, Lord, to appropriate the removal of sin, Lord, from the camp. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Lord, we search our hearts right now. Praise the Lord. I have some chairs behind me right now. And while we're in prayer and every head is bowed, if there's something in your life and you're doing it, and you can't help yourself, and you know it's wrong, I want you to come up here and kneel at one of these chairs, if you will. While we're in prayer, and we'll get someone to pray with you. But you're going to have to take that step. Oh, God, give your saints, Lord, the strength to move, Lord. Hallelujah. If you're doing something in your life, not something vague, but you know what it is, and it's not right, and you don't want to be judged by the Lord to be doing it deliberately, then we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt and say that you're bound, and the Lord will do that. Be gracious and receive you through His precious blood and the power of deliverance. Praise the Lord. And we still have some empty chairs here. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Oh, Lord. Oh, God, make it real. Lord, make it real. Lord, make the necessity for righteousness real to us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Take out from our minds the delusion. Lord, the falseness of it all. Oh, God, that nothing will happen when Your Bible says it will happen. Lord, we come to You tonight, Lord, if there's any on the edge, we pray, Lord, that they will somehow come, Lord, and cry out unto God that they may be released from this thing in the name of Jesus and be cleansed, be forgiven, be purged from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Oh, God. Oh God, I'm going to ask the elders to bring up some more chairs, please. These are filled. I knew that's what God wanted tonight, saints. I want God to make hell real to you. I want Him to make the lake of fire real to you. I want to make the judgment seat of Christ real to you. To see that these are real things that you're going to be facing. And there's no need for you to be caught without your sins confessed, when tonight you have a chance to confess every sin to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are there any more? Don't let this time go by. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I take dominion over the spirits that would hinder. Hallelujah. Leave these people alone till they have a chance to make up their minds. We take dominion. Father, surround us with Your angels right now. We ask, Lord, for angelic help right now. We ask for the power of Your Spirit. Come, dear Jesus, and surround us with protection tonight. Lord, keep the hosts of hell at bay away from us, Lord, that we may have space, time, Lord, to confess our sins to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We come against everything. Lord, make it manifest itself. Every evil spirit. I'm going to ask Leslie and Sherry to come and pray with some. Leslie to come. Audrey to come, has had experience in deliverance. Paul and Mary to come up and pray with some, have had experience in deliverance. Praise the Lord. Walter Miller to come up, has had experience in deliverance. Any others that have had experience in deliverance? Praise the Lord. Just come up now and pray. Maybe some will want to confess their sins to God. It helps to confess them sometimes to the saints. They'll go no further than the people whom they're confessed. If they do, then they're in trouble. Hallelujah. Carrie, come up here. Carrie Marley, if you will, and pray. You're a man of prayer. If you've had any experience at all, maybe Joe there has, I don't know, has had experience in deliverance. Stan, if you've had experience in deliverance, come up here and lay hands on some. Help them in their prayer. They confess their sins to God. Let's get it all taken care of. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think we need more chairs up here, more folding chairs, Hank. I think, is there room up here at the altar? All right, this is God's time. If there's something in your life and you're sinning and you know it's wrong, this is the time you come and tell God that it's sin. Don't hedge around. Don't do anything to justify sin. Call it sin. Get before God. Just say, this is what I'm doing. Christian or not, come up and confess your sins to God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Can you go around and go through my office? Maybe some of the workers can go. Oh, that won't work. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Up around by the piano there and get around. Pray with some. Hallelujah. Just kneel down. Maybe they'll have some. It's good to confess it to an altar worker. Joe, if you've had experience, come on help. Bob Marley, come on help if you've had experience in this line of work. Hallelujah. Maybe George Ann's had experience in it. I don't know everyone that has. Praise the Lord. Young people, if there's something you're doing that's wrong, you better come up and get it tonight. Life is short at best. We're dealing here with the devil tonight. Dealing with things that are not right, to keep you bound, keep you doing things that are not right. It's good to confess them to an altar worker. Just tell them what you're doing. Just tell them what you're doing. Confess your sins one to another. Make you feel so much better. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the precious fruit around the altar. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. That's good. It's good to get an outside person in, or it gets too subjective. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, by your power. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your wonderful name. Those that have no altar worker, you tell the Lord. Tell the Lord what it is. Has confessed your sin. Tell God what it is and ask Him to release you. He'll bring it up at the day of judgment and say, you asked me and I helped you. I will help you. Christ will help you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. 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 Just come right out and tell the Lord about it and call it sin. Yes. Amen. We all sin. God wants to get it out of us. Save us. Time to judge the living and the dead. Praise His wonderful name. Hallelujah, we come, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We come, Lord, in your love and in your fear, Lord, to make right before you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We cry out to you, Lord. We repent. We repent. Doug, if there's someone there you can work with, you want to work with, or pray, whatever you want to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any others with experience in deliverance to pray for your brother or sister. There's people up here with no one to pray with them. Praise your name. Praise your name. People up here with no one to pray with them. You want to come up and pray and be good. Hallelujah. Women with women, men with men. Praise the Lord. There's ladies up here with no one to pray for them. Praise the Lord. Andy, whoever, come up and pray. There's people here with nobody to pray with them. Amen. Amen. There's a way right through there. Praise the Lord. Confess your sins one to another. Let it out and make you feel better. Praise the Lord. You can point back to it, the day of judgment. Jesus, I did not justify myself. I did not do that. I want to be free from it. All booze, all dope, all fornication, lust, out. All evil speaking, evil imaginations, the name of Jesus. Amen. All self-pity, out. Hallelujah. I want that devil in the church. Praise your name. All pride and unbelief, out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of fear, we bind them. In the name of Jesus. Devil, hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Anybody still in the pews, you need a prayer. We won't pray for you unless you come up here. We're not going to bring it to you. You've got to make the step, and we'll pray. That's your part, to come up here. And God will help. You've got to make a step toward the Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we repent of our sins. We repent of them, Lord. We want deliverance. We're not going to do them anymore by your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise your name. There's still two ladies up here. No one to pray with them. Behind me, there's two ladies up here. No one to pray with them. Praise your name, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell God cleanly your sins. Don't hedge around. You'll feel so much better. Judith, could you let the sister free here, Judith, get up? That's wonderful. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I think we have someone with everything. We still have money. Still have money. Praise your name, Lord. Need another lady to pray. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Judith, I'm sorry. I have to get one more. This is all. Sorry. Praise your name. Little church, we have to make it. Praise the Lord. There, now everyone has someone. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you've got something in your heart, come up and get it. This is the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. She needs a chair. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Anyone else, if you've got a need, this is the time that God is moving. Praise the Lord. This is the time that God is moving. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. You have a need. Confess our sins to the Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh God, move among your people, Lord. Move among your people, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lift from us, Lord, that which is evil. Oh, let your holy angels surround us now, Lord. That the Spirit of heaven may be in this place. Lord, we're getting ourselves ready, Lord, for your judgment seat. Lord, we're making our hearts ready, Lord, to stand before you. We're making our hearts ready, Lord, for your determination of our lives, Lord. We're making ourselves ready, Lord. We're confessing unto you, Lord, our need. We're a needy people. We have needs, Lord. We do things that are not right. They're not right, Jesus. They're not right, Lord. We need your help, Lord. We need your help, Lord. We're not justifying it. It's wrong. It's sin. It belongs in the lake of fire. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us in your mercy, Lord. Appear without sin unto salvation, Lord. Hallelujah. Ready to remove it all. Hallelujah. Remove it from the camp. Praise the Lord. Remove it from...